remember. And in Joel's prophecy, repeated in Peter's sermon, he says, your young men will have visions, but your old men will dream dreams. Let me just add to that just a little couple of verses from Ephesians 5, how Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Old men dream dreams. I have a dream. A song to sing to help me cope with anything. I believe in angels, the Abba song, remarkably blessed in my family home through Mark, particularly when Tim was hanging on by the thread, 45 days on life support. Mark just kept on playing it, and we would just listen. We had a dream that God would touch him and raise him up. I have a dream. They were the stirring words that prefaced Martin Luther's wonderful vision of freedom and hope for the black community of America. His voice was silenced by the assassin's bullet, but the dream lived on. Every time his brothers saw him, Joseph was dismissed with the sarcastic words, here comes the dreamer. But what a dream. What a dream. Nothing. Not even being sold into slavery, having to endure prison and great difficulties. Nothing diminished the dream. And it brought deliverance to Egypt and, more specifically, to the people of God. Jacob dreams of Bethel as he tries to sleep the night away. His head is pillowed on a stone. And the dream is of a staircase starting from the earth and reaching right up to heaven. And angels hurrying to and fro, caring for him. He was running away from home. His brother wanted to kill him. His future was unknown, so uncertain. And in the dream, God breaks into his life. Because God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And Jacob wakes up and he takes the stone and he makes it into an altar. And he calls the place Bethel, the house of God. How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. For this is none other than the house of God, and this, listen to this is the gate of heaven. Jacob makes his commitment there, and 20 years later, 20 years will elapse, and he comes back to fulfill everything he promised. But it all began with a dream. And many of you will have dreams. Dreams about your future, dreams about your family, dreams about your workplace, dreams about your home, dreams about your life. But you have a dream for the church. One of the things we emphasize and have said so this morning is that churches are not made of bricks and mortar. That's just the building. I like the way in North America they would call this the facility. The building facilitates so many things we want to do and need to do in our involvement in the work of God. But churches are made up of men and women and boys and girls. Churches are made up of human personalities, human brains, human hearts, human hands, real people, people just like us. And one day, Mary took Jesus through the temple doors to dedicate him according to the custom of the day. And an old man named Simeon was waiting there. And the moment he saw this baby cradled in Mary's hands, his eyes filled with tears of joy. His heart wanted to burst out in praise. He had waited a lifetime for this moment. And the Bible points out that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. He had been moved. He had been pushed, you know, if you like, prompted. The Holy Spirit had moved him, and by the Spirit, he was there where he was, standing where he was, seeing what he sees. And when he sees the baby, the next thing, he takes this little baby, Jesus, into his arms and praises God, saying, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." What a lesson. What a lesson for us all. Until you have seen Jesus, you're not ready to die. It's the fundamental question, not the euthanasia debate. When is a person ready to die? It's nothing to do with length of time. It's nothing to do with debility. It's nothing to do with, are you ready? Are you this? Are you 70? Are you 80? Are you 90? Nothing at all. Are you ready? Because you've met Jesus. Because you have opened your heart to him. You've received him. Because when you kneel down before him, and when you acknowledge him, and when you worship him as your Savior and Lord, when you say to Jesus, "Come into my heart, I repent of my sin, I receive you as my personal Savior," you have that moment, that fascinating moment like Simeon. God blesses you, and you become part of his church. Because the church is all about Jesus. He is called the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. And you and I, we're just the small stones in the building. And he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And he's doing it still today. And that's why I want you to be part of it. If you've never knelt and accepted him as your personal Savior, because the church is the family of God here on earth. And it's a thrill and it's a privilege to meet with the church week by week. There is no other activity that can provide what you gain from meeting with fellow believers. Christians are like coals of fire. Together they glow, apart they grow cold. You know, it's so sad to read in Revelation 3 about a church that had a name that was alive and yet dead. A church is dead when its members are dead, when it tolerates everything and anything else that's going on around it. We're here to transform our world. We're here to be the salt and the light and the leaven in the world. That's what God demands. And a church comes alive when its people are filled with the Holy Spirit, when they study and share and serve together, when their lifestyle is motivated by Jesus, when we are authentic, when we are renewed, when we are able to outlive in terms of suffering, outsuffer, outserve a pagan world all around us. And the early church went from about 120 members to 10 million in a century. Can I tell you about my dream? My dream church. My dream church. It's a united church. Because if a church is not together, it's divided. Jesus commented, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand, Mark 3. Football teams are comprised of 11 players. One object to get the ball over the goal line, not to go in different directions. If you want to win, you have to work together. An orchestra. It would be catastrophic if every different instrument played a different tune. Beautiful music is heard when they play in harmony. And if we play a different tune, what will attract the men and women of the world? Nobody wants to belong to a group like that. You see, Jesus wants to fill our hearts with his love, with his grace, with his power. My church, my dream church, is an attended church. Do you hear me? Do you really hear me? It's a united church, it's an attended church. Because God knows what people need. He knows human hearts need inspiration. They need fellowship. They need friendship. They need worship. So he has given the instruction, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10. God tells us to go to church because he knows we need to go to church. If you don't come to church, there are things in the Bible you will never understand. You will not know what progress is being made in God's kingdom. The gospel is the best news in all the world. But if you don't come and sit here, you will never hear it. It's the gospel that brought my father to Christ and my grandfather to Christ and my great-grandfather to Christ and brought all those who built this place to Christ. If you don't come and sit in the meetings, when and how will you hear this glorious gospel? Your life is not complete without it. Time away is like being in desolation. I can't describe to you how I missed last Sunday and any of these other Sundays this dreadful sickness has put upon me. There is joy in serving God. And you'll never know that unless you attend. Because we are people who are seeking solutions to life's problems. And the task given to your pastors is this. We want to help you find the solutions. So you have to be united. You have to attend. We have to be a friendly church. Every church has its own personality. If it wants to attract people, though, it must fundamentally be a friendly people. Burns, Robbie Burns, the poet, drifted into church one day. And he was lonely, he was dejected, and he sat through the service, and no one spoke to him, and no one noticed him. And he took one of their hymn books, and in the fly leaf he wrote, a colder wind as ever blew, a colder church, and with it but a few. As cold a minister as ever spake, you'll all be hot ere I come back. His life might have been different if someone had spoken to him. Don't ever let that happen here. Don't let that happen here. It's a loving church. It's a church of my dreams. Because that was the hallmark of the early church. Acts 9 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of the possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Love caused them to share. Love enabled them to give to others in need. Love united them. And it was the kind of love that brings revival. Because they loved each other. Their friend was the same Savior. They served the same Lord. They belonged to the same church. They were living for the same purpose. That's how the purpose of God was. If we loved people, we do this exactly what God wants us to do. Do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God. They love the lost. That's why you have church. It's to take the place of Jesus in this world. He came from heaven to reach out and touch lives that were broken by sin. And for people to get to know the tender mercy and love of God. And we're still doing that. That's our job. And they love broken, fallen people. People make a mess of their lives. And we're here to bring healing to a broken, hurting world. Whether that's psychological, whether that's physical, whether that's emotional, whether that's spiritual. Hand stretched out to lift people into our Heavenly Father's arms. It has to be a Christ-centered church. That's my dream church. We have to be something more than just the building and just the resources and just the numbers who come. Something more than wonderful singing and preaching. No. What makes the church the most wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ is the center. And as people respond to preaching about him and join in, they learn about the cross and the resurrection and his indwelling our hearts and our lives, about the vitality and power that comes through his being Savior and Lord. So you read the Bible. It has a central place. You pray together. The church was born in a 10-day prayer meeting. Men and women prayed, if you read Acts chapter 1. And as they prayed, they were touched by the Holy Spirit. And prayer became the channel for the flow of God's Holy Spirit into the individual believer and then through them to others. I'm going to tell you something. If we really became a praying church beyond recognition of anything else, we would become a supernatural church. It dares to do the impossible. Many, many places that I know are trying to do things within the grasp of their own abilities and their own strength. And that's playing. That's not praying. There are times when we just can't go on alone. There are crises. There are conflicts. There are times when we need to know someone else cares. Someone else is there. Someone else is praying for us. And most of all, that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. There are a number of folk who've called me from overseas to pray with me over these months. Some of you have done it too. And you have brought me through. This week, Andrew's got another sermon in the back of his Bible. Because the big question was, could I make it here today? And on Friday morning, I was saying, Lord, I've just read in your word something. If I ask anything according to your will, you will give it to me. Give me the ability. Give me the strength. Give me the unction of your spirit that will help me go and talk to the folk at Rochford about my dream. My dream church. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. So take your heart to him. Unload your burdens. Share your hurts. Because he's willing to listen. Let's be the church that does it the way the Master does it. And one more thing. And you are this. A missionary church. That's my dream church. The early church was a witnessing church. They all spoke the word of God with boldness. Or, let's go on, with great power gave the apostle witness. And the great commission of Matthew 28 was on their hearts. In Acts 1:18, they were called to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. They were reaching out with the gospel. And so we can touch our local community for Jesus. But it's more than that. And I bless God that you've been part of my dream. To have a vision of the worldwide task. Globalization is a word of our time. We talk of multinationals in the car industry, in the tobacco industry, in Coca-Cola. They all have a missionary zeal and an enthusiasm to place their products all around the world. And here's the greatest product of all time, the gospel. And we must take it to all the world. An artist was asked to paint a portrait of a dying church. Everybody thought he would paint a dying down, broken down. But he painted a magnificent, absolutely magnificent building. Wonderfully ornate on its interior. Great stained glass windows. And an offering box with a card for foreign missions over the slot. And then he painted cobwebs over it. Because that church had forgotten. It had ceased to be a missionary church. If you follow these intrepid guys who go climbing Everest, you'll see where some have lost their lives. And this little epitaph, he died climbing. What a way to be remembered. Don't be satisfied with just getting by. Let's reach out. Let's reach up. Let's help to be the church of my dreams. United, attended, friendly, Christ-centered, missionary-minded. Make an old man's dream come true. Help us to do just that. So equip your church to spread the light. For those who have to leave us, may they know the parting blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.